Father, we just come before you this morning and just give you thanks for the word that comes forth, that we have to hear, eyes to see, spirit to receive what you have for us. And Father, we just bless this time, and we thank you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember what these things are? Not paperweights. This is what I talked about the other morning. It's a life application Bible, so I've got something I'm going to be reading out of that. But yeah, so you don't see many Bibles. You see these nowadays, right? Oh, Cheryl. Oh, man. Oh, my gosh. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Got the word there. Oh, it's all over the place. Huh. You guys are awesome. Well, I want to talk a little bit out of the book of Mark. I was reading in there, and it just kind of, a couple of things just really struck me that I wanted to delve into. When reading Mark 3, it talks about when Jesus chose the 12 apostles. You know, if we look at these men, you know, one would have to wonder what Jesus was thinking about when he chose them. You know, there was nothing exceptional about them. You know, there's a fisherman, there are several fishermen, there was a physician, and many of them, we don't even know what they were doing, but Jesus knew, right? He didn't choose them because of their faith, which was often faltering. He didn't choose them because of any kind of talent or ability. And nobody stood out with anything that was really unusual. You know, in fact, in Acts 4:13, says, "Now as they, the Sanhedrin, observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men." For crying out loud, they didn't even have any kind of credentials. Who were they to go around preaching the gospel, right? Don't let anyone say that you cannot preach the gospel. You don't have to be credentialed. You don't have to have a license. You don't have to have all these other things. What you've got is the Holy Spirit in you. That's all you need. God will make a way if we get out of the way. So it just cracks me up when the Sanhedrin, you know, the big mucky mucks at the time, oh, these are untrained, uneducated people. Don't let people tell that to your face. Do not let them say anything that saying you cannot bring the word. You know, one of the characteristics that they all shared was their willingness to obey and follow Jesus. That's all he's looking for in us. He's not looking for any superstar. He wants people that are willing and able to do what he's called us to do. Matthew 4:18-22. I can just about read that up there. I think I'll stick to my notes. Unfortunately, I'm not in that age group 8 to 35 anymore, so for the young adults. Matthew 4:18-22. "Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. In the boat was Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him." They left behind everything they had known to follow Jesus. Immediately. There was no conversation, well, what are we going to do? How are we going to do it? Jesus, you know, how are you going to accommodate us? What are we going to worry about, you know, to what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat, where we're going to stay? None of that entered into their thought process. Jesus said, come. Boom. They left. Gets back to what Jesus is wanting in us. He wants us to be willing to do what he's calling us to do. Now here is this group, 12 diverse individuals, to say the least, various walks of life, with different socioeconomic standings, and yet together they went on to have such a significant impact on the entire world to this very day. Now take a look around this congregation. Some are business owners, some are retired, some are students, some are teachers. We have such a wide range of individuals here, much like those 12 that Jesus had. There's nobody that really, really stood out. I mean, he just had a mishmash of individuals. So over 2,000 years ago, Jesus use such a small, diverse group, such as we have here, to change the world. Nothing spectacular about them. There's three things that God points out with the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, 6, 7. The Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language, and this is what they began to do, talking about building the tower. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Okay, I'm going to translate that for us here at the Encounter. We, the Encounter, move together, one people, with the same language, kingdom language. And you know what? Nothing that we purpose to do will be impossible. There was a movie back in the, early 2000s, 2010, something like that. R.E.D. Has anybody seen that movie? With Bruce Willis and Morgan Freeman. It's retired, extremely dangerous. Funny movie. This Bruce Willis was this super secret agent, and he was, you know, retired and extremely dangerous. He toppled nations, he killed people, anyway, there was a scene where they were meeting in this Russian spy's house. And Ivan said, with a small, dedicated group, there is nothing that cannot be accomplished. Look around. With a small, dedicated group, there is nothing that can be accomplished. What did he say back in Genesis about Tower of Babel? Babel? I'm babbling. Nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. As long as we're one people, one mind, and we're talking kingdom language. Let's not get off into the woods and talk all this other garbage. We need to be talking kingdom language. When we're doing that, nothing will be impossible, even for such a small group. You know, God has spoken so many words over this place. We've got booklets chronicling them from when Brother Broker was here. And time and time again, just incredible things that are going to be happening at this church. Some of them have come to pass, but there's a whole bunch of them that haven't happened yet. But you know what? God's word never returns void. If he said it, it's going to happen. Those things that have happened, praise God, they were so cool. The things that haven't happened yet, praise God, I can't wait to see them happen, because they will happen. And I'm counting on seeing them in my time. We ought to have that kind of expectation. God said it, I believe it, it's going to happen. There's so many words that are yet to happen. I just get blown away by some of this stuff. Okay, I've kind of digressed away from Mark, but I'll get back there. Let's see. There are two apostles that I want to key in on that just really stood out to me. It's not so much who they were, but who they became. Mark 13, 3 through 19. And when he went up to the mountain, Jesus, he summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 so that they would be with him, and that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out the demons. And he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to them he gave the names Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. I'm going to pause here. He gave Simon the name of Peter. He gave John and James the name of sons of thunder. Okay. And then Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now, this is the only place in the Bible where it talks about the sons of thunder. Boanerges is of Aramaic origin, which translates to sons of commotion. Do you know anybody like that? I know a couple of folks like that. Jesus called the 12 men to become his apostles. However, I find it interesting he specifically identifies these two guys and gives them that name. He saw something special in them. And later, you see that they had a very unique relationship with Jesus. Matthew 26, 36, 37. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Mark 9, 2. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Not all 12. Mark 5, 36 to 41. But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. You know, it kind of reminds me, you know, this special relationship when, you know, I spoke some time ago about Job. God said there was no man like Job. I think he had the same kind of relationship with these guys. Separated them from the 12. They're part of the 12, absolutely, but they seem to have a much deeper or different relationship with Jesus. He would take them into exciting things. You know, you don't get a nickname like the Sons of Thunder for no reason. But that's how Jesus' disciples, James and John, were known. They had to have been some pretty amazing, colorful individuals. They would not back away from any kind of confrontation. In fact, they might even look forward to it. You know, they could be very aggressive. They could also be very insensitive. On one occasion, when the people in the village of Samaria were not responsive to the message of Jesus, listen to what James and John wanted to do in Luke 9, 51. It said, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead of him. And they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? You know anybody like that? Are there times when you see something that's not right, there's this righteous indignation that wells up in you and say, I'm going to call down fire on this person. I'm going to call fire down on this situation. That's the kind of people that John and James were. Picking up in verse 55. But he, Jesus, turned and rebuked them. And some manuscripts add, and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. Hard to turn the other cheek sometimes. What kind of spirit are we to be of? Another time, these two showed their impetuousness when Jesus spoke of his own impending death in Mark 10, 32, 38. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, spit on him, scourge him, kill him, and 3 days later he will rise again. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? They said, grant that we may sit one on your right side and one on your left in your glory. You think that was an opportune time to talk about something like that? Here Jesus told them that what was going to happen to him, and it wasn't a pretty picture that he painted. But these two guys, sons of thunder, sons of commotion, that'd be like someone coming up to you and saying, telling you, you know, what's going on in their life, and by the way, I only have a week to live. And you responding by, I'm so sorry to hear that. Can I have your car? Yeah. You know, they were worrying about where they were going to sit when Jesus came into his glory, as opposed to, they're going to be killing my Lord and Savior. These guys were just something else. But you know, the good news is God transformed them. At the end of their lives, they were known as, they were known as the sons of thunder. They became known for something else. James was the first apostle to get martyred. John, the apostle that Jesus loved, wrote many books of the Bible. Jesus took the sons of commotion and turned them into something else. That's what they were called to be. I crack up when people tell me, when they're doing some crazy stuff, well, that's the way that God created me. Okay, number one, God did create you. We all agree with that. But then I want to point to Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." So if you have some bad habits or bad traits, that's not in God's image. It's not in their likeness. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, I like the Amplified version. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is, grafted in, joined to him by faith, in him as Savior, he is a new creature, reborn and renewed by the Holy Spirit. The old things, the previous moral and spiritual condition, have passed away. Behold, new things have come, because spiritual awakening brings new life." So God created you in his likeness and image. We kind of veer off the road sometime and pick up some habits that aren't of God. When we get born again, new creature. We have, forget all our previous stuff. Just like God says, you know, Jesus, sins are separated from you as far as the east is from the west. Forget about all that stuff. You know, being created is new. It's not just taking the old and kind of tweaking it. It's new. John and James returned to who they were created to be. Not necessarily the sons of thunder. First apostle to get martyred. The apostle of love. And you know what the good news is? God does the same thing for us. As long as we let him. As long as we get out of the way. You know, I'm not the person I was once. I'm not going to get into all the details, but Marla could say yes and amen. I was not a real good guy. I kind of veered off the rails. But I'm not that guy anymore. I thank God for that. And me, like everyone else in this room, I'm a work in progress. I thank God that he hasn't abandoned me, even during this process, because sometimes it gets kind of challenging for him, I'm sure. But he's there. He is faithful. So I'm not who I used to be, but you know, I'm not who I'm going to be. I thank God that, you know, he is with me. He doesn't give up on me, even though I challenge him, I'm sure. Romans 12:2 in the Amplified, "Do not be conformed to this world any longer with its superficial values and customs, but be transformed and progressively changed as you mature spiritually by the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes, so that you may prove for yourself that the will of God is that which is good, acceptable, and perfect in his plan and purpose for you." Progressively changed. When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you get changed right away. You know, you're no longer a sinner, you're redeemed by his blood. Now, from that point on, we need to grow in him. We need to be in the word. We need to grow in an understanding and become what he wants us to be. Understand what he wants to do with us. Why? It's going to be good, acceptable, and perfect in his plan and purpose for us. You know, there's a lot of folks that think that this is, you know, their way is the only way that you can come to know God, come to, you know, full measure and faith of what God has for you. You know, there's going to be, we're a full gospel Pentecostal church, but you know, when we get to heaven, there's going to be Baptists. There's going to be Catholics. Really? Yeah. Yeah. There's going to be all sorts of people that you'll probably be surprised that you'll see up there. They went through the process. They went through the progressive changes that's needed. You know, except Lord Jesus Christ. You look at those two guys that were hanging on either side of Jesus on the cross, and the one said, "Hey, I would like to be with you in your glory. You know, I'm sorry. You know, you don't deserve this kind of stuff." And he was there at the very end. My brother passed away years ago of brain cancer. You know, my last trip out there before he died, we had a good time. But I had to make sure. That I was going. That I was going to see him again. We shared, talked. He accepted the Lord. So when I finally left, I said, "I'm not saying goodbye. I said, I'll see you later." You never know. You never know. And he was like me. You know, he did a lot of stuff in his life. All that doesn't matter. Say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I accept you, my Lord and Savior." All that garbage washed away. How cool is that? So what are we all talking about? You know, what's the point of all this stuff? My little detour at the beginning in Mark 9 says, "Everything is possible for him who believes." Jesus took a group of 12 believers, changed the world forever. They weren't perfect. We aren't perfect. But he saw them through the Father's eyes and what they would become. Same is true today for us. Earlier, I asked everyone to look around the congregation. I do the same, but this time, see what he sees in each and every one of us. I don't see the faults. I don't see the problems. I don't see the mistakes. Your Lord is Jesus Christ. I see the gold in you. I see what you are to be. Not what you are, not what you were, but what you're going to become. Like John and James, it's who they become that counts. God isn't looking for perfection, but a willing spirit. Let us all be transformed to what he wants us to be. And say what Jesus said to the Father in Luke 22:42. "Yet not my will, but yours be done." Too often we let our will, our thinking, our wants and needs get in the way of what God has for you. We can get impatient, say, "Okay, well, God, why aren't you doing this, that, and the other thing? Well, I'm going to take it upon myself and help you along the way." He doesn't need our help. He's more than capable. Not my will, but his will. His plans for our lives are just so much better than what we could ever imagine for ourselves. Jeremiah 29:11-12 tells us, For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, and to give you a future and a hope. That's God's plan for you. You know, it's not how we start, but rather how we finish. Philippians 3, 13 through 14. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Forgetting what behind can be difficult. It isn't that difficult for God. I said earlier, your sins are as far as from the east and the west. He doesn't have a problem forgetting that. We carry this baggage with us, and it just can weigh us down. Forgetting what is behind, straining to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me, heavenly in Christ Jesus. I'm going to break out my wonderful Life Application Bible here. This said something so good. Paul had reason to forget what was behind. He had held the coats of those who stoned Stephen, the first Christian martyr. We have all done things for which we are ashamed, and we live in the tension of what we have been and what we want to be. Because our hope is in Christ, however, we can let go of the past, guilt, and look forward to what God will help us become. Don't dwell on your past. Instead, grow in the knowledge of God by concentrating on your relationship with Him. Realize that you are forgiven. And then move on to a life of faith and obedience. Look forward to a fuller and more meaningful life because of your hope in Christ. Sometimes we forget we're forgiven. Sometimes we think we're not good enough. We don't deserve it. We don't. We don't deserve it. But by the blood of Jesus Christ, you can't do anything to earn it except say, Father, you're Lord and my Savior. Why do we do all this stuff? Because God wants us to do these things. He wants us to become what He has designed us to be. Yeah, we can get lost along the way, but as long as we continue to pursue Him, follow Him, listen to Him, buckle up. Buckle up, because He has great things for you. He has great plans. And there are going to be exciting things that are going to be going on in your life. But you got to let them. You got to want them. You got to let go of the stuff that's hindering you. See what He's got for you. And to borrow a phrase in the military, be all that you can be. Because that's going to be some marvelous things. You're going to stand back and say, but God. Why are we doing all this stuff? So we can ultimately all claim 2 Timothy 4:7. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. And I've kept the faith. Well done, my good and faithful servants. want to encourage each and every one of us, including myself with this. Forgetting about the things that are behind you, striving towards the things that are in front of you, hearing what he has to say to you, and then acting on it. There needs to be action for what God has for you. It's just not sitting in the pew. Okay, I'm here, Lord. Feed me. That's not what he wants for you. He wants to take you to take what he's given you and do something with it. To impact those people out there. They're lost and dying nations out there. And we need to do what we have to bring them into the kingdom. Amen. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for what you are. Father, I thank you for being with us. I thank you for the plan and the purpose they have in each one of our lives, God. Father, just help us to become what you have designed us for, Father, for the purposes and the plans that you have given to us, Father. You have laid them out. Father, just let us take that and walk in it, Father. Let us be those people that you created us to be. Father, I just bless your people. Father, I just speak peace upon each and every one, Lord. Father, that your glory would be with them wherever they're going, Father, and provide the opportunities for them to touch people that are out there looking for something that they don't have. Father, there's just a spiritual mess out there. Father, we know the answer. Father, just use us to go out there and show them what it is. I give you thanks, and I pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Be blessed.